Good to see you here this morning. Take your Bibles and let's turn to Exodus 31. We'll be looking at some verses there and also in chapter 32 and some other places. We're in a series called The Journeys of Faith, and we're following the steps of some of the men of faith, the characters of faith of the Bible, and their walk of faith as they trusted the Lord in various circumstances that required faith. And so today we have lesson number 5. Does anyone need a sheet? Anybody need a student sheet? We have some that they have available. I believe you got them all. All right, good. And this one is the journey to Sinai. Of course, we get back to Moses and the children of Israel, the Jewish people. Corrie Ten Boom, most of you, how many of you ever heard of her? Corrie Ten Boom, that's just about everybody. Her family was a Christian family. They were all dedicated Christians. And during the time of the Nazis really giving the Jews such a hard time, they had a place, their home, it was called the Hiding Place, actually. You've probably seen maybe the movie or read the book, The Hiding Place, but it's estimated that they actually saved the lives of 800-plus Jewish people that they harbored. Of course, it was against the German laws, but still they felt that was their place to do that. A lot of them, when about 1944, the Nazis raided that area and raided their home, and they killed some of them, and a lot of others went to the death camps. And Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy wound up at Ravensbrück, a horrible, horrible place. Most of you have heard about Ravensbrück. And so there she witnessed for the Lord. Later her sister was lost. But she witnessed for the Lord. They used that occasion to tell people how to be saved. And the conditions were horrible. And I'm sure that there were times they wondered, where are you, Lord? We're waiting, 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 but where are you? We're suffering. And you can't imagine all the suffering that they went through. But finally she was freed. She just kept trusting the Lord. In the last years of her life, she used that testimony and all that she went through, and God blessed it. Many people came to the Lord because of her going out and speaking. But she was patient. She waited on the Lord. Now, the children of Israel here, these Jewish children of Israel, they didn't want to wait on the Lord. They may have been Baptists. They were very impatient. But at any rate, they didn't want to wait on the Lord. And so after all that God had done for them, freedom from bondage, took them across the Red Sea and took them out, fed them with manna, water from the rock, so on and so forth. God had done all these wonderful miracles for them, and here they are in a situation they get impatient and they don't want to wait on God. And Moses, of course, was going up to Mount Sinai, or was there, and he was receiving the Decalogue, which is a fancy way of saying the Ten Commandments. And so that's what was going on during this time. Now, in your outline, first of all, we look at a glorious journey. A glorious journey. Exodus 31, verse 18. 31 and verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written, notice, written with the finger of God. Now, that's an important meeting. And Moses and God are together there on Mount Sinai. Moses was called the friend of God. Isn't that a nice term? Surely we would like to be called a friend of God. And that's what it was said about him. Deuteronomy 34:10, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Can you imagine that? The Lord knew him face to face. Now, how did he get that privilege? Well, I think he merited it. to some degree, not salvation, but the privilege of being with God face to face because he had been so faithful. Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. When's the last time you talked to a friend? Probably this morning, since you got here. Wasn't it nice to speak to a friend, and friend speaks back, and you have that relationship and that type thing? Well, that's the way it was, and that was a wonderful thing. Now, I know he was awe-stricken by Almighty God, but still, he was able to speak to God face-to-face as a man speaks to his friends. You know, God wants us to communicate with him. God likes for us to talk to him. Don't ever think you're bothering God and taking up too much of his time. God, unlike so many of us, is not in a hurry. And God is everywhere present. It's hard for us to comprehend all of that. But God loves for us to communicate with him. He likes to spend time with us. And I hope you set aside some time in your life every day, to communicate with God, to pray, read your Bible, that type thing. But God enjoys that. He likes that according to the Scriptures. Now, Exodus 33:17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And that's good. He knew Moses. He knew him by name. He knew that he communicated with him and that he obeyed the Lord. Moses was favored. He wanted to obey God more than anything else. And he wasn't perfect always, but his desire was to obey God. And now God was getting ready to do something magnificent. What was that? He was going to give the greatest law book that was ever given in the history of mankind. The Ten Commandments and then the other laws that went along with that. So Moses was favored and God was going to do this in a great historical event. We look at the reunion under that. The reunion, that special relationship started where? At the burning bush. And there was a relationship before that, of course, but a special relationship that God had with Moses at the burning bush. Exodus 3:4 tells us, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. So they began that there a very special relationship. And now they are reuniting in a sense in another very special relationship and a very close relationship. Deuteronomy 9:9-11 says, when I was gone up into the mountain to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord had made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. He'd been up there a long time. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. Wow, that's a long time to not eat bread or drink water. But that's Moses' dedication. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words. Now, when you look at the word his own fingers, or finger of God, that's an anthropomorphic term. It's simply letting us realize what God was doing through human terms. God doesn't have fingers that he's like we do, but God does get involved, and God did here. And it's likened unto God taking his own finger and writing it out. And so the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. That's important. That's made it important. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. So there he was on the mountaintop and received, as it were, from the very finger of God. Could be no errors in what he received. So that was another special meeting. And then we see next the revelation. And again, it's important to understand with his own fingers. It was a definite, specific revelation. Moses didn't have, so to speak, any leeway to add his two bits to it. It was God's finger, and it was a revelation. Revelation is a noun, and it's talking about the act of God when God is revealing something to human beings that they otherwise would not know. And so they did not know these things until God revealed them to him and to them through Moses. And so it was important. Now, what do we have today that's similar to that? Well, here it is, the Bible. We have the Bible. This was written, you might say, with the finger of God. Amen? I mean, totally, totally God's Word. And I hope you believe the Word of God as the Bible teaches the Word of God. Today, it reveals God to us. If we didn't have the Bible, what would we know about God? What would we know about salvation? But God graciously gave us the Bible. And finally, we, in about 1611, got it in the English version. And from the Greek and the Aramaic and the Hebrew past versions and all of that, now we have this. So God has been gracious to give us His perfect Word. This Bible is inerrant. It has no errors in it whatsoever. It is also totally inspired of God breathed. We believe the verbal plenary teaching of the Word of God. Verbal meaning word for word. And plenary means all. If you have a plenary session, all the people come to that. So verbal plenary, the Word of God, and all the Word of God is absolutely and totally inspired. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's why there would be no errors in it. And so Psalm 119, 160 verifies the same thing. The word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The Word of God endures forever. So we have the inspired, holy Word of God. And now to the Israelites, he spoke to them through Moses on this occasion. And now he speaks to us through the Bible, through his Word. He speaks to us. He can cause us to think of things through some experiences we have or whatever. And we're not talking about some of this crazy, far-out junk there that they purport on television. But God can speak to our hearts. We're thinking about some things. But the thing that we know is real and true is the Word of God. And so it's far more important than our opinion about something is the blessed Word of God. And so He speaks to us by His Word. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times, different times, and in divers manners, different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. This is the Word of God, and of course we have the record of all that God wanted in the inspired Word that Jesus Himself said. So, we see first a glorious journey. A glorious journey. And then secondly, a grievous juncture. A grievous juncture. And under that, you see the impatience of the people. The impatience of the people. Exodus 32 in verse 1 records that. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, now how long had he been up there? The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. We don't know where he is. 40 days have been gone by, and we just have no idea where he is. And again, they had witnessed a lot of miracles, and they had actually pledged their allegiance to follow Moses and God, and they had decided in their hearts, they thought that they were going to do exactly what God wanted them to do. But now they're running into this grievous juncture or this test that's coming. Where were they? They were camped out at the foot of Mount Sinai. They had come all the way across that area, and this is where they were waiting on him, Moses, who had gone up on Sinai for that 40 days and 40 nights. And what did they start doing? They started reasoning, human reasoning, thinking themselves about what ought to be done without really staying in the Word of God. And so instead of waiting, they begin to think and reason. Well, I wonder why. Why is this? Maybe he's gone. Maybe he's left. But God told them that he would come back. They would be there, and Moses is going to deliver. But anyway, a lot of times that's what happens to us. They took their eyes off of God. That's what happened. They took their eyes off of God and started looking at the circumstance. You ever do that? And they were watching what was going on around them versus trusting God. Now, when you look at your circumstances and you focus on circumstances, good or bad, but especially bad, rather than trusting God, then that'll make you very impatient and it'll make you very doubtful. You'll wonder, what is God doing? You're beginning to think the way unsaved people think. And so what did the Israelites say? What do these Jews say? As they reason, they say, well, make us some gods. Make us some gods. Make us gods that we can go ahead and worship. And what did their impatience lead to? Idolatry. And so can it lead to in our lives something that replaces God and God's plan and God's will for us? Idolatry. And then B, the idolatry of the people. Let's look at chapter 32, verses 2 through 6. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned them with a graving too, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Can you imagine them saying that? After all that had happened, all had been done, all Moses had taught them, all God had shown them, and they are saying, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, verse 5, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Here they're mixing a peculiar religion and idolatry with so-called the putting God first and worshiping God and being monotheists, and they're trying to blend these two together, trying to mix the worship. That's what a lot of people are doing today. The New Age movement, you see a lot of that on television. They're blending New Age with some scripture and some of the things that they do. And so this is what they were doing on this occasion, and they using these gold artifacts. Now, what were they intended to do? Eventually, they were to bring glory to God. That's why he told them to borrow things from the people and take them out with them and take this gold, because they were going to be eventually used for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Keep in mind, your body, you, if you're saved, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the living God. That's always amazed me when I think about it and ponder that, that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he's saying we don't need to mix the temple of God with idols. And they didn't need to mix it either. Now, a lot of people today have things that God has given them or given us that they don't really use like they should for the glory of God. many waste or misuse what God's given us. And a lot of Christians, that would not be all, but there are some, and then there are some that waste part of what God has given us. But these things are to be used for God, to be used for His glory. What do we use them for sometimes? A lot of Christians who haven't grown and matured, they use it for personal pleasure, whatever buys them personal pleasure. They don't tithe. They don't come to church regular. They go out and maybe buy a camper and camp out every week and don't come to church, that kind of thing. Now, if you've got a camper, God bless you. But if it pulls you out of church, God ain't going to bless you. But at any rate, this is God gives us some things for personal pleasure. For us to glorify Him, we use them for personal pleasure. A lot of times Christians have talents, and they don't use those talents for the glory of God. They may use them out in the world in some fashion. They may be blessed financially in a tremendous way, but they don't use that for the glory of God. And many times, Christians today have modern-day idols in our lives. And we could go a long time on that particular subject. But we have to be careful, and certainly we need to be free, totally free from any kind of idols. Now look at chapter 32, verses 5 and 6 again. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." So he proclaimed a feast and tried to mix this worship. And they rose up early in the morning. They got up early to offer these sacrifices. 2 Corinthians 6:15. "In what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Or some of you would pronounce it Belial. What concord, what togetherness has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Now, there's no way we can mix the two religions, the Islamic religion and Christian religion. What do they have in common? What do they have together? Really nothing, is what he's saying. And that is carried out further. 2 Corinthians 6:16 and 17. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And we've mentioned that, "For ye are the temple of God." Verse 17, "Wherefore come ye out," or come out from among them, "and be ye separate." Come out and be separate, saith the Lord, "and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." I don't have time to talk about that, but that's why we're not ecumenical. That's why we don't just link up with anybody and everybody that has a religion under the great big broad umbrella called Christianity. They may or may not be, and yet they're classified that way. We don't have any reason to mingle with them. Now, their spiritual actions got worse. Verse 6, they rose up early in the morning, they offered burnt offerings, they brought peace offerings, and then they sat down to eat and drink. That sounds baptistic, doesn't it? But then they got up, they rose up to do what? To play. They rose up to play. That is a form of narcissism. And narcissism is a fascination with one's own self. It goes back to the guy who saw his picture, his face in the water, and so on and so forth. But that's narcissism. And we get fascinated with ourselves. There's vanity. And then there's a great excess of loving ourselves, self-love. In America, they've done some studies a while back. 16,000 college students were in this study. And I don't have time to give you all the results of it, but basically, they were reflecting on the unhealthy disposition of people, young people and young couples and all, toward narcissism, worshiping themselves. And they found that Keith Campbell, who is one of the co-sponsors of it, that romantic relationships are short-lived. And there was a great risk of infidelity. One of the things you're seeing in our culture today is that couples aren't getting married. They're just moving in with each other. And the apartments are exploding everywhere, and they just move in and hang out and live with each other a while and then move on. Now, if you think that's biblical, friend, you need to read your Bible again, because it is not biblical. And all of these other things that are going on like that. But this reflects a narcissistic attitude where we are so set on self and so focused on ourselves and what we want. And they found it in their lives. There's a lack of emotional warmth. They are given to game playing, dishonesty, over controlling, and many of them violent behavior because of the narcissistic attitude. So they rose up to play. That implies, if you study it out, that implies fornication and adultery. They rose up to play sex sins. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. And he's talking about that exact type thing. Here's a good quote I ran across in studying for it. May the church always be a holy place of worship, not a playhouse for immature Christians. May it be a holy place of worship, not a playhouse for immature Christians. And you've got a whole lot of that out there today, playhouses for immature Christians. And if you were to talk to them about doctrine, they'd be as shallow as a tadpole hole. They don't know anything about doctrine. And they're not dedicated, they're not committed to those local churches. They just come and go at will and never really settle down. And that's just part of the way it is. And then very quickly, a gracious judgment. In verses 30 through 33, let's look at those verses. Chapter 32, Exodus, beginning with verse 30. And we'll see the prayer of Moses. The prayer of Moses that is exhibited here. Verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. I like a man like that that doesn't compromise. He didn't come down and try to justify and compromise and pussyfoot with his language. He said, you sinned. And Moses returned unto the Lord, verse 31, and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, I want you to notice in your Bible something maybe to think about. There's a hyphen. You see it there in the semicolon. Why is that there? Only place in the Bible you see that. And it seems like many Bible scholars believe that Moses broke down and was weeping and praying and crying for those people. He was interceding for them, trying to intercede for them. And so there's that hyphen semicolon. Now he's praying to God, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then he says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the book could be the book of life. It could also refer to the book of the names of those who were going to go back to Jerusalem at that time. But it reaches on out, I think, to the book of life. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book, that book of the names of the people who were faithful. And so, note the book of life. Philippians 4:3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Revelation 20, verse 12 and following. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Revelation 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. This is primarily referring to the lost people. In verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And verse 15 tells you why. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It is a real lake of fire. And then B, the problem of Moses. Moses wanted to help him. He would have saved him if he could, but Moses could not save them. Who gives reconciliation? Only God can give reconciliation. Only God. Hebrews 10, 9 through 14. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. I like these words, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, we can't save ourselves. Only God can save us. No man can do it. No priest can do it. Nobody can do it but Jesus. We have to put our faith and trust in him. So here are a couple of takeaway lessons, I guess. One is that we need to desire, would be a good time to take inventory and desire a closer relationship with God. Moses talked to him face to face, and they were friends, like friends. And that doesn't mean that he didn't disrespect God at all. You don't ever do that. But these things are possible. And then seek to learn more from God's word. Learn more from God's word. And believe what God says. That was part of their problem. And then evaluate your ability right now to wait on God. Are you good at waiting on God? Are we good at trusting God? When we have problems and difficulties, maybe we need to shore that up a little bit. That would be a good thing. And then remove any modern-day idols that may be in our lives. The Holy Spirit will show you. You ask him, and sometimes we already know. Get those out of our lives. And then we are to share God's gift of salvation with others that we know. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Moses. Thank you for the lessons you teach us in this passage of Scripture, and I pray that you would help us with these things. And Father, we thank you that you have given us these examples to go by. Help us to be wise enough to not just focus on our circumstances or doubt your word, but to turn to you and look to you completely and believe what you've said, that our names would be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we know if we've trusted Christ, that's true. If not, it isn't. But help us to have faith and believe and be able to wait upon you and trust you in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.